Most recently, in the past, we've been following the history of God's kingdom as it's been growing and growing now into deep into Roman territory. We read how the Spirit of God has brought to faith in Philippi a diverse group of people. We see first Lydia, her family, Roman jailer and his family. We have seen these and we've seen the other different kinds of conversions throughout the first 16 chapters of the book of Acts. We've also seen more than just conversions happen. We have seen some severe rejections and hatred, angry, violent responses to a proclamation of the truth of God. And you see this tension back and forth. In the book of Acts, we see this these different kinds of responses to the gospel. And we see that focus in our passage this morning, in the first 15 or so verses of Acts chapter 17. So this is kind of an ongoing theme, and certainly it is a couple of the most major themes here in this section, but we also see something else. We see in this passage a different kind of response, a response not just related to conversion, but after conversion. We see the response of the believers, how that is compared response of those in Thessalonica. So that will be the focus of the message this morning. So if you're not already there, please turn with me to Acts chapter 17. And look with me as we look through this passage of Scripture. Now, as they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for Christ to suffer from the dead. So here he's going, as was his tradition, to reason in these synagogues, in these communities of like-minded people as much as was possible, right? So this was in these areas that were not churches, there were synagogues. So this was the first time that the gospel is going out to these areas, and so starts with those that have the closest understanding of these fulfillment themes of the Messiah. And here we see this repeated language of effort. Here in verse 2, it wasn't just one Sabbath, it was three Sabbath days. So several weeks since he reasoned with them from the Scripture. Explaining and proving. So he is using the Scriptures in a concerted way. He wasn't just reading it or having casual conversations. This was concerted, long-term effort to present the gospel. Here we get a glimpse of the summary of that. It was necessary for the Christ, or for the Messiah, to suffer, to rise from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. Result of all that effort and labor. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great number of the Greeks. And not as few who meet with it. So one of the things that we encounter in scripture also is this kind of two vantage points. You have kind of an earthly perspective and a heavenly perspective. And here we are definitely getting the earthly perspective. Here you have Paul, a man, his labor, using arguments and reason to prove things to his audience in an evangelistic kind of way. So here we don't see the language of, which we see elsewhere in the book of Acts, where those that had been appointed to eternal life would have had a language. So this is one of those passages that is very much, hey, get out, do it. Listen, reason, search the scripture. That will have an impact on yourself and on others. Some of them were persuaded. Verse 5. The Jews were jealous. Again, another common theme that Luke brings out over and over again. Taking some of the wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar, attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men have turned the world upside down. They've come here also." Jason received them. They're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king, Jesus. The people in the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. When they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they had arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. It's interesting, isn't it? So, again, in the book of Acts, and really in the New Testament in general, the Jews, when they are labeled as a people group, as a nation, they are presented as the ones who are rejecting Christ. Here you have a really great exception. These Jews were more noble than those of Thessalonica. And remember what we just read with Paul's labor with them, reasoning with them, proving things to them, and then some of them believed, and then emphasized that many of the Greeks and boys and women converted. Here you see a difference. Here, you don't see the emphasis on Paul being the one who is laboring and reasoning and trying to prove. The emphasis is different. Now, these Jews are wonderful. They receive the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them, therefore, believe. Not a few Greek women of high standing, as well as men. Stop there for now. So this morning I'd like to flesh out for you a couple of prime primary truths, which are really intertwined, and that is the role of the scriptures and the community of faith. How those two things kind of intertwine. So here you see scripture in this passage being applied by the Apostle Paul in these two different locations. Both of them are in community, and yet they are received very differently. So here we see this example of them searching the scriptures. And I, like many of you, grew up in Protestant churches, and there is this, thankfully, an emphasis on scripture and in searching the scriptures for ourselves. That's a fantastic thing. Same time, think about, well, and the Bereans, there are many churches and there are many parachurch organizations that are named after the Bereans for this very thing, because they're elevated as an example, a positive example, searching the scriptures. At the same time, let's think about what that was actually like for them. So imagine this, right? So Paul comes to their synagogue and think about what actually happens. Think about that for a while. How did they actually go about searching the scriptures? I think the temptation naturally for us is to, as a default, use our own context, our own experience. And we think, we probably grab the Bible, went home, opened up the Bible, and started comparing what this former Pharisee had to say. They start pulling out the concordance, they're going through the verses, they're analyzing it, and they're coming to their own conclusions. Typically, there was maybe one copy of the scripture in the synagogue. So that concept is not only foreign to scripture, even in the case of the Bereans, but it can be used in a destructive way. And I've seen it happen. And history is strewn with destructive things that come out of an overemphasis on this individualistic approach to scripture. You see this example after example. Number of Christian cults. They have one person going off by himself, having some new, really neat interpretation of scripture. This centerpiece was at the same time. And you have the Bereans, plural. And they would have done that together, hashing things out, thinking about it together, thinking about it. Through the synagogue and the synagogue structure. Again, this is significant because of the kind of destructive ways in which some of these things have been taken in the past. We see this emphasis on, again, on community and on how God works through his people. We see them applying this in careful consideration. It says that they looked at the scriptures to see if these things were true. And what were the things that they were evaluating? Well, one of them was clearly was the message, and the message was about Jesus. It was about Jesus Christ was Paul preaching Jesus Christ accurately? Was he truly the Messiah? So I think one of the things that we do is when you're listening to a message, when you're sitting in church and you're listening, one of the most important things to do is to think about, is Jesus Christ being presented in a true way? Is he our Savior? Because that was the message here of Paul, proclaiming who he was, his death, his resurrection. Another aspect of this is the question of how did the Bereans receive it? What was their heart attitude? It says that they carefully, diligently sought to see if these things were true. How rare is that? I think it is sadly rare because we have our own nature. Typically, we struggle with this idea of, do I really want to seek the truth? Why is that hard for us? Well, again, imagine the Bereans. You have this individual, they've only probably heard their education, he's coming in, and he's teaching some different kinds of things that they're familiar with. And if he's right, that means that they have been wrong. It's easy for us to get caught up in the technicalities of, well, if we're going to study the Bible, what's the right commentary? Importance, what are the methods, what's the literary structure, those things are so inconsequential compared to the kind of heart that we have when we listen to Scripture, when we read Scripture, when we study Scripture. With the beautiful teachings within all of Protestants is declared in Scripture, the Presbyterian Scripture. The essential message of the Word of God is clear enough for any person with an open heart to receive it. Some parts are more difficult. We'll talk about that. This basic message of Jesus Christ that the Apostle Paul was bringing to them was clear enough for them to see and to understand. But our pride gets in the way. When we're studying and listening to different ideas from Scripture, it is difficult often that you feel threatened, you don't want to. Wrong. We also have certain likes and dislikes. Are we willing to sacrifice these? Again, we think about this example of the Bereans in their congregation. And they had customs similar to even the Apostle Peter. Think about how difficult it was for Peter to change the way he was thinking about who the dietary was. Even when he saw a vision from heaven, three times it was difficult for him. What are our customs? What are the things in our life that the Scriptures might speak to that would be difficult for us to change, to be open about? When we do need an answer to that for yourself. But if our daily prayer is our Father, Lord, hallowed be your name, your kingdom, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If that is our prayer, that is our experience, that act of relationship with God, then we don't have an agenda, and these different issues or different hobby horses we may have, the scriptures might challenge. We're more than willing to let them go, because our goal is not to defend our position. Our goal is not to defend what we may think about this or that. Our goal is to make sure that God's name is proclaimed in truth and in honor. So when we read the scriptures, we hear the scriptures, we hopefully have this sense of expectancy that God will show us something new. He'll teach us something different. Not just confirm what we already believe, what we already know. This is difficult for us for these kinds of reasons. This is the way in which God shepherds us through his word, through the knowledge of God. We come to know him as we think about his truth, and this is the primary way in which he does that. It's not always easy, as I mentioned before, to see passages that can be somewhat confusing. We see Peter talking about some of the writings of Paul and says that some of the things that Paul writes are difficult to understand, along with other scriptures. We see passages that say things like, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Is that? That baptism saves you. We see Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 12, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. So there are three heavens. See, these things are difficult. It takes time. It takes humility to understand what they mean. God wants to be known. He wants to be clear. So he uses his body to do just that. There are other roadblocks to understanding. I think the biggest ones, as I mentioned before, are personal, they're spiritual, whether it be pride or whether it be self-serving agendas. This results in a lot of ignorance. Ignorance of scripture is breathtaking, according to a recent Barna report conducted amongst professing Christians in the United States. 8% believe that the Bible teaches that God helps those who help themselves. 63% cannot name even the four Gospels. Mark, Luke, John, Bible. 58% cannot name even half of the Ten Commandments. 58% cannot say that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount. 52% did not know that the Book of Jonah was even in the Bible. 48% does not know that the Gospel of Thomas was not in the Bible. easy to, again, kind of throw stones at the ignorance. But it comes from something. It comes from spiritual condition. And that lack of spiritual health is what is called the church to address. It's called us not to simply look around us and say, oh, that's so bad. It's called us to be his light, right? To be in light, to bring this truth to this dark world and also to a church. Capital C church, it struggles and is affected by the wilderness. There is a lack of understanding. There is an anti-intellectual, anti-knowledge culture, not only within the world, but also within many of our churches today. Mentioned this to our kids off and on, how even in a undergraduate Bible school that I attended, there was an emphasis on the fact that knowledge is dangerous. Knowledge pops up in a single phrase from one verse of Scripture, in 1 Corinthians. Ignoring all the others, this importance of knowledge and truth, understanding. In Hosea, we read that the Bible, or excuse me, the people perish for lack of knowledge. In Isaiah, my people are led into exile for lack of knowledge. In Proverbs, but through knowledge, the righteous will be delivered. Wise men store up knowledge. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. The mind, the intelligence, seeks knowledge. The mind, the prudent, acquires knowledge, and the ear, the wise, seeks knowledge. Apply your heart to discipline, your ears to the words of knowledge, and on and on and on and on and on it goes. Biblical truth is fundamental to our relationship with God. Again, biblical truth is not, I think, realizing that that's true, is aligning that truth with us, because we say we value it. Sitting here this morning wondering, to what degree is this true of me? Think about your life. Do you prioritize knowledge of God? Just facts. Yes. Again, you can simply collect the facts that support whatever belief. Perspective we have, true understanding of God. Do our lives reflect that? We must each day have that connection with our Heavenly Father to align hearts and our motives, because if our heart and our motives are not for God, we will not. I think of one of the most important things I've learned in all of my classes and in degrees in schools is that it doesn't matter how much knowledge that you have available to you. It doesn't matter how high your IQ is when it comes to appropriating and accepting truth. I remember being University of Germany, Ivy League type of school, all these doctoral students, professors who've written all these academic books. And again and again and again, I'm reminded by the truth that people use their intellect to justify what they want to do, unless their heart has been transformed to receive. Even if it was the most brilliant atheists in this world, and how they use their intellect to justify what it is to release, and how to truly seek the truth. Seeing time and time again, we pull up all kinds of quotes of leading figures that have written into that, who said, I will not believe such and such, because I will not believe in X. Some examples I think that I will not believe in a God who binds me, who tells me what I'm supposed to do, tells me what I'm supposed to do. Constantly find that. Even as Christians, are we willing to how many of them submit to the truth of God? Because that will always bring us back to that point of healing. Because the truth is that we are not sufficient. We are not enough. We cannot come to God because of our ability, because of our righteousness. We're not children of God ultimately because we came up with enough faith, because we're smarter than the unbeliever. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve to have the blessings that God gives us every day. We don't have the right to look down on unbelievers. We don't have the right to look down on Christians. We don't have the right to look down on people in our family. Everything that is good at all is a good. So, we're talking about circling back to the meridians in Scripture, using Scripture. Biggest takeaway is not necessarily getting to the weeds on Bible study methods and hermeneutics, although those things are helpful. The starting point has to be the attitude that the Romans have. They search eagerly. They search. They search together to know God. Why did they care? Because they wanted the truth. Because they wanted to know God. So that. Heavenly Father, pray, we pray together that you will continue to guard our hearts, bring us into your presence, brings into your presence, which gives us a sense of who we are and why we are here. So as we come together, receive your word, that you will guide our thoughts, that you will give us that passion to not defend what we currently think or feel or Sally and I lose these truths in the lives of our fellow spiritual family members? How can I be a light? By the natures of self-holiness. He has more love for self. He lived his entire life and his death, his resurrection, for others. It's that. I'm going to do that.